Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes deals with many, many subjects, a vast range of subjects that affect each and every one of us. In chapter 2, he dealt with the emptiness of life without God. Having tried everything that this world could give him, having indulged in all things that his eyes desired, he discovered that all is vanity, all is empty, and nothing in this world really satisfies the longing of the human heart. He also has dealt with the preciousness of life. He talks about the silver cord, and he talks about the silver cord being loosed, the uncertainty and the brevity of life. In chapter 12 and verse 1, he talks about our great Creator and encourages us to remember our Creator in the days of our youth. Chapter number 12, he also deals with the whole duty of man. Fear God and keep His commandments, dealing with the thought and the glorious reality of why God has put us on this earth, that we might fear and honor and worship and reverence the name of God and obey Him and keep His commandments. He also deals with matters concerning death. He also deals with matters concerning judgment. We thought about that last night, the last verse of the book, "For God shall bring every work into judgment." He talks about funeral services. He also talks about the Savior and the wonderful salvation that He has supplied for any sinner who will come by faith. And friends, tonight, these are all issues, all matters of life and death. We all have a life to live. We all have a death to die. We all have a day of judgment to face. We all have a Creator to whom we will give an account. And so tonight we're considering this great theme of God's great eternity. And can I ask you tonight, do you know where you're going? The Scripture says, "Man goeth to his long home." And I want to ask you tonight, do you know where your long home is? One night we mentioned the old story concerning Albert Einstein, one of the most intelligent men in the eyes of the world that ever lived. Whenever Einstein was an old man traveling by train, he was found crawling on his hands and knees about the floors of one of the carriages, evidently looking for something, in terrible distress of mind and heart. And the conductor came in and said, "Mr. Einstein, have you lost something?" Albert Einstein replied, "I'm looking for my ticket." The conductor said, "Mr. Einstein, you needn't worry about that. You purchased your ticket from me just a few moments ago, and if anybody questions the validity of you being on this train, and even though you've lost your ticket, you can refer them to me." Mr. Einstein said, "Sir, I know that I purchased a ticket. But the problem that I have is that that ticket tells me where I'm going, and I'm just not sure where I'm going. I don't know what station to get off, and I'm not sure where I'm going." Friend, tonight, can I ask you, in the journey of life itself, are you absolutely sure and absolutely certain as to where you're going? Do you know where your long home will be in God's great eternity? As we consider tonight this text, "Man goeth to his long home," the first thing that I want to say about the long home is something regarding the destiny, or the destination that is the long home. This little verse tells us, Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse number 5, "Man goeth to his long home." It is speaking about our ultimate and our final resting place. Our destiny, whenever life on this earth as we have known it has run its course, and the train has come into the station, and you have to get out of the train and go out into God's eternity, that is our great destination, our long home. You see, friends, tonight we are not on this earth to stay. We tonight are on this earth to go. And the Scripture would tell us that our long home, our final destiny, our destination is in but one of two places. Your long home will either be in God's heaven or God's hell. Beloved, tonight, this precious book that we have before us says nothing of purgatory. This book tonight that we have before us says nothing of limbo. It says nothing about soul sleep. It says nothing about annihilation. It says nothing about reincarnation. It says nothing about having a second chance. It speaks about a long home, an endless eternity in either heaven or hell. The Word of God knows or speaks of no other destination for the souls of men than those two places. Either God's heaven or God's hell. I ask you again, do you know, are you sure, are you absolutely certain as to where you're going this evening? Do you know for sure in God's eternity where your destination is? Now, none of us know when we will be going to our long home, but by God's grace you can know where your long home will be. The destination, that is the long home. The second thing that I want to say about the long home is the district of the long home. Whenever Solomon, the great preacher, spoke about the long home, he was speaking about a real physical place. Because your long and eternal home will be in a place just as real as this hall tonight. The long home, your eternal home, will be every bit as real as the home that you'll be going to within the next hour in the will of God. The long home is a real district, a real destination. You see, Jesus Christ said in John chapter 14, I go to prepare a place for you. And of course he was speaking about his Father's house, and we know that the Father's house is heaven because our Lord taught us to pray, our Father which art in heaven. And whenever he used that little phrase, I go to prepare a place for you, the word for place is the Greek word topos, from which we get the word topography. Now anybody who studies topography is studying real physical literal places. Mountains, hills, fields, rivers, terra firma, the lie of the land. They're studying literal geography. Real solid material tangible places that you can stand upon, that you can visit. Topography. And Jesus Christ used the word place, topos, to describe heaven. And heaven is not some type of spiritual state of euphoria. It's not some type of Eastern nirvana. It's not some out-of-mind experience that you just float away to and come back again. Heaven is a real place. The Bible describes heaven as being a city. The Bible describes heaven as being a country. The Bible describes heaven as being a home. The Bible describes heaven as being the Father's house. The Bible says that in heaven there are many mansions. And in Acts chapter 1, whenever our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ physically, visibly, gloriously, bodily ascended up into heaven, he ascended in a physical state and he went to a physical, a literal and a real place. Heaven tonight is a real place. I wonder, are you going to heaven? Is your destination in the district of heaven? Jesus Christ is in heaven tonight. And for you ever to be in heaven, there is a sense in which heaven, first of all, has to be in you. Because the Bible tells us that the Christian is a citizen of another country, another kingdom. Is Christ in your heart tonight? Is Christ in your life? I remember years ago attending meetings in the Republic of Ireland, away down, just outside the city of Cork in a little place called Bandon. And the meetings were being held under the auspices of the Faith Mission. And one of the preachers at the meetings was Pastor Ivan Thompson from Rathcoole Baptist Church at that particular time. And if any of you ever heard Pastor Thompson preach or testify, man, he was quite a character. And one night after one of the meetings, they had a testimony meeting in which Ivan Thompson came along and gave his testimony. And what a wonderful character and what a wonderful salvation experience he had. He talked about the vices in his life before his conversion, the bookies, the butts, and the booze. And he was wonderfully converted, and his life was marvelously changed. And as he related his testimony and told us the joy of God's salvation, he called up his little wife Sylvia, who was just a small little woman, and he brought her up to the front of the meeting, and he took her by the hand, and then he began to sing, "Love is a flag flying high from the castle of my heart, for the King is in residence there. Joy is a flag flying high from the castle of my heart, for the King is in residence there. Peace is a flag flying high from the castle of my heart, for the King is in residence there." And then he began to swirl around in the ball of his big foot, or his ball of his big toe rather, and he began to sing, "Let it fly in the sky, let the whole world know that the King is in residence there." And for you ever to be a resident of that celestial city, the city of the great King himself needs to be a resident in your life first. Can you say tonight in your heart and life that the King is in residence in my heart and life? Heaven is a real place. Will your long home be in heaven? But friend, hell is also a real place. Maybe tonight your long home will be in hell. Now, some people say tonight, sure, there's no such place as hell. Whenever the Bible speaks about hell, it's speaking about hell on earth. And you know, it is true to say that for many people there is a hell on earth. Many people, by virtue of their sin and their rebellion and their lifestyle without God, have literally made a hell on earth for themselves. Our country tonight is filled with people who can't sleep because of guilt. Our world tonight is full of people who can't live from day to day without drink and drugs and all sorts of things just to get them through another day. And there are many who have destroyed their lives and the lives of their children and the lives of their parents and have wrecked and ruined their homes and their marriages because of sin, and they've made a hell for themselves on earth. But there's more than just hell on earth. There's God's hell. And if you study the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, and just for a moment or two, forget about all of the prophets, forget about the psalmists, forget about the patriarchs, forget about the apostles, forget about the disciples, and focus on the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And for every sermon that Jesus Christ preached about heaven, on average he preached 13 sermons on the subject of hell. And yet he was the one who had more love for sinners in his heart than anyone who's ever lived before or since. And he warned men and women that there was a place called hell. Did you ever notice in Scripture that whenever God threatened judgment, as we noticed last night, he always gave a warning first. But whenever God threatened judgment, that judgment was always literal. You see, whenever God said to Noah that he would flood the earth, you know what God sent? He sent a real, physical, literal flood. Whenever God said he would destroy Sodom and Gomorrah with fire and brimstone from heaven, he sent fire and brimstone from heaven. And you can go to that region in the Middle East to this day and you'll still find the sulfur content round about the Dead Sea, where most historians believe that the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah were based in that region. Whenever God threatened Pharaoh with plague after plague in the great nation of Egypt, if he did not let the people go, he meant it literally. When God said he would send frogs, he sent frogs. Whenever he said he would send lice, he sent lice. Whenever he said he would threaten locusts, he sent locusts. God's judgments are always literal. And whenever Jesus Christ died on the cross, he literally, physically, bore the judgment of God upon his own body and upon his own soul. And therefore, whenever God tells us that there's an eternal judgment for sinners in hell, he's speaking about a real, physical, literal place of judgment. And Jesus spoke more about hell than any other preacher before or since. He said, "Fear not them which have no power to kill the body, but rather fear him that is able to destroy both body and soul in hell." If hell is not physical, how can a physical body be destroyed in a metaphorical place? Hell is a real place. Will that be your destination? Which district will your long home be in? The great district of heaven or the terrible district of hell? Notice as well the duration of this home, because it describes it very simply as being a long home. And is there anything as long as God's eternity? No end in sight, no end in view. You're not going away for a week or two, or for a holiday home or a weekend home whenever you go out into God's eternity. You're going on a permanent vacation. The Bible tells us that God is eternal. For those who know Him, they can rest and know for sure that underneath and round about are the everlasting arms. And the eternal God is our refuge. And the eternal God is our strength. And the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is eternal. He's the same yesterday and today and forever. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. And my Savior in His body rose from the grave and ascended into glory and sat down at the right hand of His Father in heaven. And if He is eternal, His residing place of necessity has to be eternal as well. So folks, tonight, heaven is eternal. Heaven is eternal. That's the promise of the gospel. For God so loved the world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life in an everlasting kingdom. The apostle says, we know that if this earthly tabernacle, he's speaking about the body, is destroyed, that we have a house, a home, eternal in the heavens, and it fadeth not away. Heaven is eternal. But can I tell you tonight that hell is eternal as well? Vance Havner, the famous American evangelist, was leaving a meeting, maybe something like this, and he'd been speaking in this awful subject of hell and judgment and eternity without Christ, and a very religious and respectable lady got him at the door, and she took him by the hand, and she squeezed his hand, and she was very annoyed about all the things that he had to say, and she says, Mr. Havner, would you not be better suited to coming and speaking to people like us about something along the lines of the meek and lowly Jesus? Mr. Havner said, my dear friend, it was from the lips of the meek and lowly Jesus that I got all my subject matter for tonight's sermon. Jesus Christ said that there's a place where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. He talked about a place of everlasting torment, a place of everlasting fire, a place of everlasting destruction. Is it any wonder that Solomon calls this place a long home? And yet many of the cults and many of the modernists and many of the liberals tonight in our world, they make Jesus Christ a liar. And they say He didn't mean what He said when He talked about everlasting fire and He talked about eternal hell. And they say that He got it wrong and He didn't mean what He said. And they're just accusing Him of being ignorant, or else of being an exaggerator, or of being a misleader. And men get paid to stand in pulpits tonight and tell Jesus Christ, almost to His face, that He was a liar. How can we ever begin to put a thought on how long eternity really is? Somebody once said it's like a little sparrow. And he takes a grain of sand in his beak. And he flies through the atmosphere out into the starry heavens. Right to the furthest star that the world has ever been able to discover through its greatest telescopes, and he deposits that little grain of sand. And he flies all the way back, and he lifts another grain of sand, and back and forward and back and forward through light years of space. And whenever all of the grains of sand have been exhausted, and there's not one left, and they've all been deposited, and that furthest star, he brings them all back again, one by one. And whenever he's done that 1,000 times over, breakfast time hasn't even begun on the first day of God's great eternity. Forever and forever and forever you will be in your long home without end. In one of these two districts, in one of these two destinations, for this great duration of eternity. Arthur Stace was a young man brought up in Sydney in Australia. He became an alcoholic at a young age, and yet one day in a soup kitchen, somebody came and talked to him about the gospel and explained to him about the love of God and the forgiveness that could be found in Jesus Christ, and Arthur Stace was wonderfully and powerfully converted. Life changed forever. Never touched another drop of drink in all of his life. He wasn't a very well-educated man, but one night he went to a meeting and he heard an evangelist preaching about eternity. And the evangelist said, I would just love to be able to spend my life shouting the word eternity over and over and over again to the inhabitants of Sydney. Mr. Steas took that to heart. And from whenever he attended that meeting in 1937... right up until his death in 1967, for a period of 30 years, he would take a piece of chalk. And on the paving stones of the great city of Sydney, he would just write the word eternity. He learned how to write it in beautiful cursive writing, and he just wrote the word eternity. Maybe every 100 yards, he would write the word eternity. It is estimated that by the time he died, he had written the word eternity over 500,000 times all across the great city of Sydney. In 1990, a television documentary was held in his honour. In 1997, a plaque was unveiled in the square in Sydney with Arthur Stace's name on it and the word eternity below it. And then in the Millennium Celebrations, New Year's Eve, 1999, over the great Sydney Harbour Bridge in fireworks, the great word eternity, and few people watching across the world understood the backdrop to that story. That here was a man who was burdened for the lost and did what he could to warn people and to remind people that there's a great eternity. And this meeting tonight and this mission over these last 2 weeks has been God's reminder to you, dear soul, that there's a great eternity. That there's a long home and someday we will all be in it. The duration of the long home, the district of the long home, the destiny of the long home. But can I spend a few moments now and remind you of some of the distinctives of the long home? The characteristics and the contrasts between heaven and hell, the two long homes, are staggering. Whenever we read in Revelation, the last book of the Bible, chapter number 21, we read that in heaven, in verse number 4 of that great chapter, in the new Jerusalem, in the new heaven and the new earth, there are no more tears. God shall wipe away all tears from off their eyes. Now, tears tonight are a universal language. None of us are strangers to tears. And tears are more than just a solution of sodium and chloride and other chemicals. Tears are the painting of the emotions and the very canvas of the soul. And yet one day God will wipe away all tears from off our eyes. And then the scripture says there'll be no more death. Death is a universal enemy. Tears are a universal language. Someday, unless the Savior comes back first, we will all have to face this last great enemy, which is death. And how much pain and sorrow and heartache has death brought into this world. But in God's heaven, there's no more death. And then there's no more sorrow. And sorrow is a universal emotion. Maybe tonight in this meeting, your heart is full of sorrow and full of sadness and full of despondency and full of depression. Maybe because of your sin or maybe because of the sin of somebody else. Well, in heaven, there's no more sorrow. In heaven, there's no more crying. Crying is a universal experience. From our earliest days, from our moments that we're born into this world, we know what it is to cry and to weep and to pour out our hearts. But in heaven, there's no more crying. In heaven, there's no more pain. Pain is a universal curse. We all experience it to one degree or the other. It might be mental. It might be emotional. It might be physical, it might be all three together. We all know what it is to experience pain, but in heaven there's no more pain. The Bible says that in heaven there's no sun and there's no moon. These universal lights that can be seen by all that have got their faculty of vision every single day. No sun, no moon in heaven because they have no need of any of these temporal or terrestrial lights. Because the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and the glory of the Lord, the glory of the Lamb is the light thereof. There's no temple. The temple highlighted a universal need that men need to have forgiveness and blood needs to be shed and sacrifice needs to be offered and payment needs to be rendered for sin. But there's no temple in heaven because Jesus Christ has paid a supreme and a full sacrifice for sinners. And then there's no more night. Night is a universal reality. Speaks of darkness. and there's no darkness in heaven. And then there's no sin. And sin is a universal problem. It affects every single one of us. And my friend, tonight, God will not allow your sin into His heaven. Not that defileth shall enter in. And that's why Jesus Christ had to come to this earth and shed that precious blood upon a cross to cleanse you from all your sin. And then whenever we think of hell, hell is the polar opposite to everything that heaven is. Hell is all that heaven is not. No tears, no crying, no sorrow in heaven. Nothing but tears and crying and sorrow in hell. Jesus Christ said there shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. No more death in heaven. Nothing but death in hell. In fact, it's described as being the second death. No sorrow in heaven. Nothing but sorrow in hell. No pain in heaven. Nothing but pain in hell. The smoke of their torments ascendeth forever and forever, and they have no rest day or night. The rich man, whenever he died and went out into God's eternity, said, I pray thee send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. No night in heaven, nothing but eternal night in hell. No sin in heaven, nothing but sin in hell. Friend, tonight you need God's salvation. You need God's salvation. But before, can I just give you a little bit of advice? A little bit of counsel? If you purpose in your life to live without Jesus Christ and to die without God's mercy, can I encourage you, as Solomon did, get as much pleasure, as much enjoyment, as much fulfillment out of this world as you possibly can. Milk it for all it's worth. And get all the pleasure and all the enjoyment that you can out of this world. Live it up and get it all. Because, friend, this is your heaven. This is your heaven. Years ago, there was a captain during the Civil War in America, a particular regiment that he was in. They were all given Bibles to carry in their vest pockets. And this particular captain went out one day and came back from the battlefield and was startled as he got changed that night and took the little Bible out of his vest pocket that a musket ball had lodged in the pages of that Bible. And was it not for that Bible in his breast pocket, his life would have ended out there in the battlefield. He couldn't believe it that in the midst of all of what was going on around him, he didn't even know that he'd been hit by this musket ball. And as he was removing the musket ball from the Bible, he found that the ball had lodged and penetrated the Bible as far into the Word of God as Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and verse number 9, where he read these words, Rejoice, O man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine own eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. And Solomon is saying, live it up. Fulfill the lust of the eyes and the lust of the heart and the lust of the flesh and live it up. But no, understand this, that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. The characteristics. And then we could also think of the distinctives of the citizens. The citizens of heaven are people that are ready. Jesus Christ said, Be ye also ready. For in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Can I ask you in the meeting tonight, are you ready? The citizens of heaven are those that are redeemed by precious blood. Can I ask you tonight, have you been redeemed by precious blood? Have you had this wonderful experience of the Lord Jesus reaching down and drawing you unto Himself and you responding by faith and repentance and experience that wonderful joy of redemption? Are you ready? Are you redeemed? Heaven is for those who are regenerated. Jesus said to Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot even see the kingdom of God, let alone enter into it. He says, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Have you been regenerated? Have you been born again? Heaven is for those who are repentant. Jesus said, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. The only people in heaven are sinners whom God has forgiven. And then who are the citizens of hell? Well, John tells us, Revelation chapter 21, verse number 8, the little verse that is never read at funerals. After they read about heaven, they always stop at verse 7. They scarcely read verse 8 because it says there, the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. I wonder tonight, do you fall into any of those categories or characteristics? Fearful. Fearful, that is, of everything but God. Abominable. That just means unclean. Unbelieving. You've never trusted Christ. You've never believed the gospel. Murderers. And the Bible says, if any man hates his brother, he's a murderer in his heart. Whoremongers. The Bible says, if any man looks on a woman to lust after her, he has already committed adultery in his heart. Sorcerers. That speaks of witchcraft. Speaks of drugs and all sorts of different things. Idolaters. People who put other things before God. And all liars. All liars. Even the minister of religion who tells you by living a good life, by putting your money in your plate, by coming to church, by joining the church, by sitting at the Lord's table and trying your best, you'll be in heaven. Men like that, the Bible says, will be in God's hell. Brownlow North, the famous evangelist, said, I don't believe there exists a more miserable soul, even amongst the lost themselves, than a lost minister shut up in hell with his own congregation. It's about truth tonight. Do you want to be shut up in hell with a crowd like that? But then we close tonight with one final thought, the demarcation. The demarcations of the long home. What is it that separates heaven from hell? What is it that distinguishes those who are going to heaven and those who are going to a lost eternity? Very simple, my friends, the cross. The cross work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Whenever Jesus Christ was on that cross, our Lord and Savior, there was two crucified with him, one on the right hand and one on the left. One went to heaven and one went to hell. And the thing that divided them, the demarcation line, was the cross itself. The blood of Christ. The Savior who died. It all depends tonight on which side you are of the Savior, because on that great judgment day, the Lord will say to those on his left hand, depart from me, I never knew you. And he'll say to the one on his right hand, enter thou into the joy of the Lord. The Bible says there are two roads. One is broad, it leads to destruction. One is narrow, it leads to life. The Bible says there are two positions. We're either in Christ or out of Christ. Essentially in this world there are only two religions. One religion says it's all about what we do. And then the true religion, the religion of the Bible, says it's all about what has been done by the Savior upon that cross. One of those thieves that day was impenitent. He wanted to be saved in one sense. He wanted to be delivered from the predicament that he was in. But he only wanted that so he could go back to the life that he had lived before. The Reverend Tom Shaw said one night in our church that many are like the sailor. And whenever the ship is going down, they throw out the wares that are on the ship to try and lighten it of its load, to keep it afloat. But as soon as they get to land, they go and they purchase all the same wares again. And some people, in a moment of conviction or trouble or fear of death, they'll throw certain things out of their life. But whenever all seems to be safe again, they'll take them all back again as soon as they can. The Reverend Duncan Campbell, whenever he was a young man, over across the waters in mainland Europe in the First World War, was one night sitting in his room as a Christian. He was reading his Bible. He was praying because he knew the next day in Passchendaele Ridge this tremendous battle had to be fought. And the life expectancy of a rifleman on the front lines from the battle commenced was something in the region of 3 minutes. Several young men came and they says, Mr. Campbell, we are fearful that if we go to the battlefield tomorrow, none of us, maybe just one or two of us, will come back alive. And we need to get right with God. And so he opened the scriptures and he talked about Christ and about the gospel. And all of them that night professed faith in Jesus Christ. 24 hours later, whenever the battle was over, I think 3 out of the 6 men had returned alive. Mr. Campbell sent a message, got a young man to go and find them and said, call them and bring them. We're going to have a prayer meeting to thank God for preserving their lives. Whenever he found them, they had broke into the rum supply and they were stocious drunk. And whenever they said, Mr. Campbell wants to have a prayer meeting, they just turned around and laughed and says, tell Campbell in his prayer meeting they can go to hell. And many a person has prayed a prayer in a moment of time because they're fearful of death, just like this impenitent thief. If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But he just wanted to save his own skin and save his own neck. The other thief was different. There was a fear in his heart, not now of death, but a fear of God. He says, dost not thou fear God? He realized he was condemned. He says, we're in the same condemnation. He realized he deserved to be condemned because he said, we indeed justly. He realized that Christ was pure and holy and harmless and undefiled because he said, this man hath done amiss. He realized that Jesus Christ was Lord because that's how he addressed him, Lord. And he repented of his sins and believed and said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And friend, that was the thing that separated these two people and sent one to a long home in God's hell and the other one to a long home in God's heaven. I ask you tonight one last time, do you know where you're going? Do you know where your long home is? Where will you be in God's eternity? Where will you spend eternity? The reality is that you'll never spend eternity. You'll be in eternity, but you'll never spend it. You'll never exhaust it. You'll never wear it out. Years ago in London, a little boy was lost. He got waylaid on the way home from school. He sat down in the footpath and just sobbed and cried and wept and thought he would never see his dear mother again. A policeman saw what was happening and went over and sat down beside him and just tried to get him calmed down and talked about a few things. And whenever the little boy had calmed down, he said, son, what's wrong? And he says, I'm hopelessly lost. I don't know how to get home. I don't even know where I'm going. I don't know where I live. And he says, well, son, can you tell me your address? And we'll find your mother's house and we'll get you home safely. And he was so confused and so distraught, he couldn't remember his postcode. He couldn't remember the house number. And he just was distraught. And then the policeman thought about Charing Cross Station. It wasn't far away from where they were. It was the nearest station in London to where they were sitting. And he said, son, do you live anywhere near Charing Cross? Do you live near the cross? And all of a sudden, the little boy had a big smile on his face, and he looked at the policeman and he says, if you get me to the cross, I can find my way home from there. Get me to the cross, and I'll find my way home from there. My friend tonight, can I ask you, can I plead with you? Come to the cross. Come to Christ. Come to the Savior. Make no delay. Here in his word he has shown us the way. Here in our midst he's standing today, tenderly saying, come. But will you tonight come? Jesus Christ said, you will not come to me that you might have life. This is the hour of decision. The most important decision you will ever make. Come to the cross, and you'll find your way home from there. Let us just unite our hearts together. Again in prayer, if we can help you. There's other ministers here tonight, the Reverend Patterson, the Reverend Madole, the Reverend Stewart, many other men and women of God praying for you, who can help you and counsel you. And if we can help you in any way, and you're concerned and you're troubled, and you know that you need to get saved, you're going out into eternity, you're going to your long home, and you're not sure where you're going, and you need help, call upon the Lord. Cry unto him for salvation. Just say, Lord, be merciful. To me, I'm a sinner. Cleanse me, forgive me, save me. Come into my heart. Come into my life. Make me a Christian. Make me right for heaven. Call upon him just now. And if you have, or you have done, another time in this mission, tell somebody and they can rejoice with you. And you'll get that wonderful witness of the Spirit. But don't leave. Don't leave without Christ. Father, we thank thee for the gospel once again. We thank Thee, O God, that Jesus Christ died on a cross to save sinners. We think of that old Scotchman who said, man is a complete sinner, but Jesus Christ is a complete Savior, and He saves complete sinners completely. Lord, draw sinners to Thyself tonight. Restore backsliders, and grant to Thy people a blessing. But above all, bring honor and glory to Thy Son, in whose holy and worthy name we pray. Amen. As always, if anybody wants a chat, we're here for that reason. Thank you.